Greetings, saints and fellow bondslaves of Jesus Christ. I'm Pastor Jonathan Edwards. Many years ago, a coworker gave me the nickname Jed, and it just stuck. These days, I have the privilege of studying the bread of life, which is God's word, and sharing it with his people. My goal in this podcast is to help you know the truth and practice it in your life so that we can grow together in holiness to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Welcome back to the podcast. Thanks for joining me again today. Today, I'm going to kick off a three-part series, maybe four-part series of podcasts that is going to kind of be a runway up to the celebration of Pride Month. Not that we are celebrating Pride Month or I am celebrating Pride Month, but our country is getting ready to celebrate the LGBTQ Pride Month in the month of June. And my goal in this series of podcasts is to help you be prepared as a Christian to think through and answer some of the questions that might arise, the statements that are made. There's a lot of redefinition of words that happen. And so the goal of the next three, maybe four episodes will be to help you think through these issues from a biblical perspective so that you have answers not only to unbelievers, but to Christians who might even affirm that an LGBTQ lifestyle is compatible with Christianity. So today we're going to look at answering the question, is same-sex attraction a sin? And then I'm going to have an episode on understanding what is the affirming gospel or the gospel of affirmation. This is a phrase that I coined a few weeks ago in a sermon, and I've gotten some questions about it. What did I mean by it? And so I'm going to extrapolate that a little bit and elaborate on it so that you understand who is creating this affirming gospel and how they're doing it. And you should just know right away it's a false gospel. Okay, but it's very common, and so you need to understand the people who are behind it and the thought process that they use to get there. And then the third episode that I want to do in this series is going to be an episode on refuting the Christian arguments that would affirm or support an LGBTQ lifestyle for a Christian. Okay, so there are a number of arguments out there that affirm that you can be a Christian and also an LGBTQ identifying person, and that those things are totally compatible and that you can honor God just fine in that way of living or that way of life. And I don't believe that's biblically accurate, but that is being sold, that is being packaged as biblically accurate. So just be prepared. The next two to three, maybe four episodes are going to kind of help you get prepared in your mind to answer some of the biggest questions that will arise in the celebration of Pride Month, which is horrible, okay? But that's what happens in a degenerate culture. That's what happens in a culture that has rejected God and his truth. All right, so today, let's begin looking at the topic of same-sex attraction, okay? Same-sex attraction. What do we mean by same-sex attraction? Well, it's a very simple definition. It's being sexually attracted to someone of the same sex. Now, I'm not going to use the terms sex and gender in this podcast. Why? Because your sex is your gender and your gender is your sex. There's no my sex, my biological sex is one thing and my gender is something different. That's a total lie. It's a total myth. It's a scheme of Satan to confuse and distract people from the real issue of the fact that they are sinners and they need to repent of their sin and trust in Christ. So I'm just going to use the word sex, and whatever your biological sex is, that is your gender, okay? So a same-sex attracted person is attracted to someone of the same sex. Seems very obvious. They're sexually attracted. Let me say it this way. They're sexually attracted to them. And in terms of they find it sexually arousing to think about having intimacy with somebody of the same sex. Now, same-sex attraction should be contrasted or compared to, well, let's just say contrasted, with opposite sex attraction. And this is what we think of as natural sexual attraction, okay? Opposite sex attraction is exactly what it sounds like. It is a man who is sexually attracted to a woman or a woman who is sexually attracted to a man, okay? Now, I think that both genders deal with the struggle of same-sex attraction. For the sake of ease in this podcast, though, I'm not going to keep saying male or female. I'm just going to refer to the like, let's just say an imaginary character who is a male in this podcast, and I'm talking to him, and this individual is same-sex attracted, okay? And so I'm going to be just kind of like phrasing this episode as if I were speaking to a male, but understand that it applies to females as well, okay? So if I was talking to somebody who said to me, like, I deal with same-sex attraction, like, Pastor Jonathan, please help me deal with same-sex attraction, I would start off, okay, I would start off by asking them this question. Do you think that every person is a sinner? Do you think that every person is a sinner? I mean, that's where we need to start with the issue of sin, because everybody has an original inherent sin that they got from their father, Adam. It was passed down from generation to generation. Everyone has indwelling sin, which is the struggle of the body and the flesh, the mind and the flesh, to reject the sinful tendencies and desires that are present within us. And then we have actual sin, which is where we actually participate in sin. We actually do the thing that is morally wrong according to the scriptures. So in acknowledging that everybody's a sinner, we also have to say this, that some sins aren't quote-unquote better or quote-unquote worse than others. Now, it is true in the scriptures that the level of consequence changes depending on the sin. So in other words, in Genesis chapter 9, verses like 3 through 6, God says that if you murder a man, then you deserve to forfeit your own life. That's called capital punishment. So the consequence of murder is you forfeit your own life. All right, the consequence for lying is not forfeiting your own life. All right, and when we go through the Mosaic Law Code, which a lot of people call the Old Testament Law, a lot of people actually just say the Old Testament Law, but there are things that happened or truths that God revealed prior to the giving of the Mosaic Law Covenant, okay? So when I'm talking about the Mosaic Law Covenant, I'm talking about the truths that God revealed specifically to the nation of Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. That's what I'm talking about. And that provided the holiness code or the law code that the nation of Israel was supposed to follow in order to be pleasing to God, to be obedient to him, and to demonstrate their faith in him. In the Mosaic Law Code, obviously there are some sins that have higher consequences than other sins. Some sins God calls an abomination, okay? But the fact of the matter is, when we compare ourselves to a holy God, a God who is perfect, a God who cannot sin in any way, shape, or form, every single sin that is committed from a human perspective, what we may consider to be a small sin, to a very large sin, every single sin is sufficient to condemn us. Every single sin that we do is a violation of God's law. It is an offense against God's holy character. It is worthy of receiving the wrath of a holy, sinless God. So as James aptly points out in his epistle, if you have broken the law in one place, it is as if you have broken every law. Okay, you've broken the whole thing. And one of the things that I think we have done as Christians that has been very unhelpful in contrast to the culture, okay? So I would say we have responded, we've reacted to the cultural push towards affirming LGBTQ identities, LGBTQ sexual identities. The culture has been pushing us to affirm these things. And Christians have been reacting, they have been recoiling by saying, no, that is a very, very terrible sin, okay? And we have kind of elevated lesbianism and gayness as like, these are the worst sins, okay? They are bad sins. They're unnatural sins, but they're not any worse per se than, you know, adultery. they're not any worse per se than not honoring your father and mother. In fact, in the Mosaic Law Code, a rebellious child who did not honor his father and mother was supposed to be taken before the elders of the city, and if found guilty, he was supposed to be stoned. And I don't see any Christian parents rushing to stone their rebellious children, okay? Obviously, we live in an age of grace in a different country. It wouldn't be culturally acceptable to do that. It wouldn't even be legal to do that. But I'm just throwing that out there to say we have, as Christians, erred by making this one particular class of sins, these sexually perverse, sexually immoral sins, as so much worse than other sins. And what it has done is it has allowed us to kind of lose the high ground. We have basically become responders instead of proactive communicators of God's truth. And so when we talk about, you know, the inherent evil of LGBTQ sins, okay, because they are evil, people just hear that as, well, you hate all gay people. You hate this. You hate that. You can do your own sins, but you won't let us do our sins. All right? And I think that, and to some degree, maybe there is a correct diagnosis of hypocrisy there. In fact, Jerry Bridges has written a book entitled Respectable Sins, which points out, I think, 12 or 14 different sins that Christians tolerate amongst themselves. But guess what? Sins of sexual perversion are not one of them. All right, so I do think that we have to be very consistent in recognizing that every person is a sinner, and that some sins aren't better and worse or worse than others, and that every person probably has a few sins that tend to be like their big sins. What I mean by this is not like they're big in consequences, but I mean your personality tends to lend itself to wanting to commit this particular kind of sin over and over and over again. Maybe that's lying. Maybe that's outbursts of anger. Maybe that's stealing. Maybe it's being rebellious to authority. I don't know. There could be a number of different sins that are like the sin that your personality likes to do or you tend to do more often than others. So perhaps same-sex attraction is a sin that you happen to struggle with more than others. Perhaps it's opposite-sex reaction and you have a really hard time keeping your mind pure when it comes to thinking about members of the opposite sex. And I think this helps us to kind of get a framework in our mind for what are we really dealing with. We are recognizing that everybody is a sinner, and we need to recognize that this particular kind of sin, same-sex attraction, falls into a particular category of sins known as sins of the mind. All right. Again, we're talking about same-sex attraction. We're not talking about the follow-through, which is the actual act of having sex. We're not talking about that. We're talking about same-sex attraction. So this is a sin of the mind. Actually, having physical intercourse is what we would call the actual sin, okay? But same-sex attraction can also be a sin, or it could not be a sin. It depends, okay? And this is where the nuance comes in, and this is where it's hard for us to understand nuance. It's hard for us to kind of grasp how we can explain nuance in a very careful and elegant way. And so I'm going to try to do that, and maybe this won't be careful or elegant, but I'm going to try to do that. Same-sex attraction is in the same class of sin as opposite-sex attraction. These are sins of the mind. What does that mean? It means that they are thoughts that occur in your mind. They are thoughts that come into your mind. They are temptations that come to you. And then you have a choice whether you're going to dwell on the temptation and you're going to follow that temptation to its logical conclusion, whether you're going to mentally enjoy that temptation, or whether you're going to turn away from that temptation and say, that's wrong, I'm not going to let myself go there, and I'm not going to think that. Now, in the New Testament, the language that is used to describe the sexual sins of the mind is the word lust, okay? It is the word lust. And there are obviously sexual sins that are lustful, but there are other classes of sins that could fall into the category of lust as well. I think this is put very well in 1 John chapter 2. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." So let's take a look at the word lust then. In the Greek language, the word lust can have either a neutral or a negative meaning. The neutral use of the word lust in the Greek New Testament is just strong desire. It's a natural desire. It's often, when it's used neutrally, spoken of as a positive desire, okay? But the negative meaning of lust, I think, is how we often think of the word in English. We often think of lusts as being negative things. And quite frequently in the New Testament, lusts are negative things. So lust as a negative would have this definition. It is a strong desire which is not natural and violates God's created order. It is morally wrong, okay? And think about it. The Ten Commandments deal with lusts, okay? They deal with our strong desires which are not natural. Do not lie. Do not steal. Do not covet, okay? Especially coveting is addressing these mental desires that we have that other people cannot see, right? Other people can't see what's going on in our mind, but we know what's going on in our mind. And so we have a responsibility to turn away from these lusts, which are immoral, and these lusts, which would allow our minds to live in a place which is not honoring to God. And if somebody else were to be able to actually view our mind, they would be appalled if they saw the lusts that we were entertaining in our mind. So I'm grateful that that can't happen, because sometimes even the most noble Christians, even the most mature Christians, have thoughts and desires, and you go, where did that come from? That's repulsive. It's repugnant. I would never want to do that. But these temptations are present, and I believe there's an aspect, a strong aspect of spiritual warfare that goes on with Satan and his demons, either placing these thoughts in your mind or communicating them to you somehow, or you're just wrestling with the flesh and the desires of the flesh, and the flesh is still the flesh of your body. If you're a Christian, you have a new heart, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but you're in a body of flesh, which is still under the curse of sin, and which is still in tune with the desires of sin, and there's a constant war and a constant friction between your new person in Christ and the Holy Spirit that dwells within you and the lusts and desires of the flesh. I mean, Paul says this very truth in Galatians 5:16, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Even Paul recognizes this reality. So in dealing with same-sex attraction, we must place it in the right bucket. It is in the bucket of sins of the mind. Now, Jesus made a very interesting statement in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you go to Matthew 5:27 and 28, he's talking to the religious leaders, and he's also talking to his disciples, but he's basically refuting their bad practice of the law, their misunderstanding of the law. So he quotes in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery," which is one of the Ten Commandments. And so the religious leaders were obviously very proud for not having committed adultery against their wives. But then he goes on to say this, "I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So what is he refuting there? He's basically poking a hole in their self-righteousness by saying, yeah, you guys may not have physical adultery, but that doesn't stop you from lusting mentally and mentally undressing every woman and mentally imagining yourself having intimacy with every woman. And you guys do this all the time and you have no problem with it. You like it. In fact, you probably joke about it. You probably encourage it. You probably think it's normal and natural. And I would say, just growing up as a heterosexual man, that is how a lot of heterosexual men think and talk. They talk about women. They look at women. They lust after women. They think about them. It's the natural thing for men to do. Now, I'm not proud of that, and I recognize that now as sin, but I'm just saying, in the time that I was not saved, that was like a normal part of the conversation that men had. And it probably continues to be a normal part of the conversation that a lot of men have. So there is an incredible amount of lust that goes on in the male mind, in the male psyche. And it's often directed at women, but here in the situation we're talking about, same-sex lust, same-sex attraction. And this would be, okay, I'm attracted to somebody who is of the same gender that I am, and I'm lusting after them. I'm thinking about undressing them. I'm thinking about what it would be like to be intimate with them. Now, maybe you never do it, but when you start thinking it, that's when it becomes sin, okay? Now, let's broaden this beyond just sexual attraction, okay? Whether it's same-sex attraction or opposite-sex attraction. I mentioned the 10th commandment already, don't covet. As sinners, we must recognize that we are attracted to all sorts of wickedness and immorality. We are attracted to want things that are not ours. We are attracted to desire things that God has not given us. And so the sin of coveting is a sin of the mind. All right? Maybe you didn't actually go take your neighbor's wife, but you thought about her. Maybe you didn't actually go take your neighbor's donkey or take your neighbor's slave or servant or take anything that was your neighbor's, but you thought about it. You lusted after it. You craved it. You thought about how good it would be for that to be yours, and you desired it in an ungodly way. Now, what's the antidote to this kind of coveting? Okay, the antidote to coveting is, first of all, contentment. Contentment in what God has given you and thankfulness for what God has given you. That is the antidote to coveting. Because you say, God, you've chosen not to give me what you've given my neighbor. You've chosen to give me what I already have. Help me to be content in that. Help me to rest in that. Help me to trust that you will provide for me. All right, and this kind of thought process, I think, is helpful for the person who's struggling with same-sex attraction. The person who's struggling with same-sex attraction is saying, God, I see in your word that this is not natural, this is not what you want, but yet this seems to be a great temptation that I struggle with. This seems to be, it's not how you made me, God. You didn't make me this way, but I am a product of the curse of sin. I have certain sins that are peculiar to me that I struggle with maybe more than anybody else. And God, I know you didn't make me this way because I read in Genesis chapter 2 that in Genesis chapter 1 that you made man and woman to be together. Okay, so you didn't make me this way, God, but sin has perverted the way that I think. Sin has perverted the way that I feel. Sin has perverted the natural sexual desires that I have. And I recognize that I struggle with same-sex attraction more than I struggle with other sins. Now again, speaking from a male perspective, I think there are many men who have a very strong opposite-sex attraction, and they engage in it and they indulge in it, and society says, that's good for you. Go ahead. So many men in our culture get to have a pass when it comes to lusting after women. I mean, why else would you have the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition? I don't even know if they do that anymore. It used to be a huge thing. But the reason that companies will take pictures of women in very immodest clothing is that men will buy those magazines and look at those pictures and lust after those women. They're taking advantage of it. So our culture says, hey, if it's okay for men to act upon or to enjoy the lusts of opposite sex attraction, then it must be okay for men to enjoy the lusts of same-sex attraction. And if it's okay for men to have a pass on how many sexual encounters they get with the opposite sex, then logically it must be okay for men to express their opposite sex attraction, or their same-sex attraction in the same way. If we can have opposite sex attraction and express that, and it's good and it's just natural, no big deal, you're just doing what you were designed to do from evolution, then if you have same-sex attraction, then why not do the same thing? Why not do the same thing? So this is kind of how our culture has used the sin of same-sex attraction. Or let's not even call it that. Let's call it the temptation of same-sex attraction, because as I'm about to get to, it's possible to be same-sex attracted and not sin, okay? But our culture has used the temptation of same-sex attraction, and it has used it as a gateway to force open the unrestrained practice of fulfilling your sexual desires. As Christians, we must recognize this, and we must recognize it as wrong. All right? We must recognize this as wrong. And now let me get to my third point that I want to make about this. And this is really, I think, for the genuine Christian. And, if I was counseling an unbeliever who dealt with same-sex attraction, this is where I would go too. It is possible to have same-sex attraction and not sin. Think about that. It is possible to be attracted to somebody of the same sex and not sin. Why? Because as a sin of the mind, you can rebuke that quickly. You can take that thought captive. You can repudiate that thought. You can say, I know that this is incorrect and I should not dwell on this. In fact, the reality is that every sin that we encounter, every sin that we do begins as a temptation. And then when we give into the temptation, it gives birth to lust and then it gives birth to sin. Listen to how James phrases this in James chapter 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So if you're tempted by same-sex attraction, that's not wrong to be tempted. It's probably natural to be tempted. It's the expected part of life in a sin-cursed world. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own, here's our key word, lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So it seems like the difference between temptation and lust, which produces sin, is the amount of time that you give it in your mind. The temptation comes, and you have the opportunity at that moment to say, no, I will not let my mind go there. I'm taking that thought captive. That thought is contrary to God's word, and I will not do that. Or the temptation pops into your mind, and you accept it. You turn it over in your mind a little bit. That wouldn't be so bad. In fact, that would probably feel very good. In fact, I think that God would actually want me to do something that pleases myself. I mean, He doesn't want me to deny myself. He doesn't want me to be unhappy. God wants me to enjoy this creation that he's given me. And so I'm going to just dwell on this a little bit longer. I'm going to play out this temptation in my mind. You see, this decision, I mean, it took me 15 seconds or more to describe that to you, but this decision happens in an instant in your mind. And you're making these decisions in your mind maybe 100 to 200 times a day. Now, we're just talking strictly about same-sex attraction or opposite-sex attraction. But temptation comes in all kinds of different sins. You could be tempted to lie. You could be tempted to steal. You could be tempted to, whatever, get angry or use bad language or whatever the case might be. You know, there's a ton of different sins that come to you as temptations, and you don't have to give in to them, but then you desire them, you lust after them, you really want them, and when you lust, that does give birth to the sin. And then you have violated God's word in your mind, even if you didn't do it physically. And that's where the sin comes in. Now, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." So if you think that you're struggling with same-sex attraction and you're really unique and nobody else has ever struggled with this before, you're wrong. Paul says that every temptation that you have that comes into your life is common to man. What does he then go on to say? "God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." So even though temptation comes into your mind, God always provides a means of escape to you. Now, I grew up in the computer age. I came of age, you know, in the 1990s, and we had Windows back then. Windows 95, and then Windows 98, and then Windows XP, and all those wonderful systems. And when I first became a Christian, and I started to understand the battle that I had with temptation, I thought of this verse, and I thought of it in the context of computers, okay? So in Windows, you have little three buttons on the top right of your screen. You have like the X, and then you have the line, and then you have the square. The line is like the minimize screen. So you don't close the app or the screen. You just minimize it down to the tray. The square was the expand button. So if your app didn't somehow take up the fullness of the screen, you hit the expand button, and then it was full screen. But then you had the X button, and that closed the app. And I always thought of this verse in the context, or I visualized it like that X button. Temptation comes into your mind, but God always gives you an X button. Bam, hit that X button. Close it out. Get away from it. Okay, now some of us, we punch the expand button and we just dive right into that temptation. That's not what we should do. And sometimes we hit that minimize button and we're just like, I'm not going to give in right now, but I'm not going to totally run away from it either. I'm just going to let that kind of sit in the tray and maybe I'll revisit it later, okay? But what we need to do is we need to punch that X button every time a temptation comes into our life. You know, the author of Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted in all ways like we were, but without sin. So Jesus was tempted just like we are in every single way, and yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. We need to remember that we don't have to give in to the temptation. And we also need to remember that temptation in and of itself isn't sin. It's the first step that we are faced with when we go down the road of sinning. Let me try to say that again so it's a little bit clearer. Temptation is the first step. It's the first thing that comes to us. And we have the opportunity to refuse the temptation or to give in to the temptation. Okay, I hope that makes it a little more clear. And that's the that's the beauty of dealing with these sins of the mind, like opposite sex attraction or same sex attraction. It's happening in the mind. And you have the responsibility to take that thought captive, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You can rebuke that thought. You can move that thought out of your mind. You can do away with it. You can ask God to help you withstand the temptation, okay? So there's a lot that you can do with it. So it's possible to be same-sex attractive and not sin. But that's not what people are encouraged to do in our culture. What people are encouraged to do in our culture is to say, well, you struggle with same-sex attraction, that means you must be gay. You must be gay, and that is a very important part of your identity. Don't deny your identity. Don't deny who you are. Keep following, keep pursuing, keep trying to uncover who you really are, because that's good for you. And that's the exact opposite of what God says. God says, don't let your identity be found in sin. Don't let your identity be shaped by sin. Let your identity be found in Christ. Let your identity be shaped by conforming to Christ, by putting off ungodly habits and putting on new godly habits. So if you really struggle with same-sex attraction, if this is something that really is a challenge for you, you need to reject the culture's call to embrace it. The culture says, embrace it, dive into it, make it your identity. Whereas the Bible says, resist temptation. Flee temptation. Flee temptation. Do whatever you need to do. You know, one of the most radical things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount is this: if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away from you. Or if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away from you. For it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God without one of your body parts than for your whole body to be thrown into the lake of fire. That's radical. Jesus wasn't meaning for us to literally chop off our hand or literally gouge out your eye. That is what is known as hyperbolic language. It's a hyperbole. It's exaggeration for effect. What he is saying is that you need to go to any length possible to resist temptation. And most of us are so weak, we're so comfortable, we're so used to being at ease, we're so afraid of suffering that we're not willing to resist temptation by doing hard things, okay? If you're struggling with same-sex attraction, you need to resist temptation by being willing to do hard things. Maybe you need to give up social media. Maybe you need to give up your phone. Maybe you need to find a different friend group. I don't know what the answer might be for you individually, but you need to think about what hard thing do I need to do so that I can resist this temptation in my life. Now, if you really struggle with same-sex attraction, I think you have some difficult decisions to make in your life. You may or may not choose to get married, okay? You may have to deal and wrestle with this desire all of your life. You may have to do a lot of extensive counseling to try to reconcile, why do I struggle with the same-sex attraction and why can't I have an opposite-sex attraction? There may be a lot of challenges that you face, but here's one thing that I want you to know. I want you to know that the Word of God is not silent about your issue. The Word of God recognizes the struggle of temptation and the sin that comes through these temptations. There have been countless individuals throughout the history of the church, throughout the history of mankind, really, who have struggled with similar issues. And, you know, your issue of struggling with same-sex attraction isn't that much different than somebody who struggles with opposite-sex attraction. It's just unnatural versus natural. And a lot of times we're willing to say, well, you know, he likes to look at girls, who wouldn't, right? But when you say he likes to look at guys, that just doesn't seem good, right? That seems unnatural. And it is unnatural according to Paul, according to God. That being said, if you're struggling with same-sex attraction, I hope that you can find a trustworthy pastor or spiritual mentor who will help guide you through these issues from a biblical perspective, and to help you see that you're not to be this ostracized person in the church, that you're not to be some kind of individual who has this deep, dark secret that can never be discussed. You need to wrestle with the issue according to biblical truth and conquer it according to biblical truth. That's the right answer. And that's the opposite side of what some Christians want to do, which is like, oh, give in to that. Oh, God has made you this way. Embrace the way God has made you. No. We're not going to do that. That's just affirming sin in a different way. I really hope that this discussion on same-sex attraction has been profitable for you and has helped you to see the importance of having a solid biblical perspective on any issue that comes before you. The Bible does have the answers to deal with these things. The Bible has the answer to deal with every issue that you face in life. You just have to know how to categorize it, and you have to know what scriptures to go to. And that's one of the goals of this podcast. I hope that I've helped you achieve that today. You know, if you're struggling and you're a woman with same-sex attraction, I would recommend you to look at the work of Rosaria Butterfield. And in recent years, she's really done a lot of good work, I think, for women in helping them think through that. I would highly recommend her recent work. And, you know, for men, there's a book that I read called Same Sex Attraction in the Church by Ed Shaw. And I think he does a very good biblical treatment of the problem with same-sex attraction and some of the ways to then live with that and still honor God, okay? Thank you so much for tuning in today. Thank you so much for the support and the feedback that I've gotten from these podcast episodes has been very tremendous. Please share this with somebody who might be struggling with this kind of attraction. I also would ask that if you have time, rate this 5 stars in your Apple app or your Amazon, or not Amazon, but you could listen on Amazon, but Spotify or Apple or your Google Play app, whatever app you're using, please give this a 5-star rating. That will help others find this podcast. God bless you, and may you continue to diligently serve Christ with your life.